We have a relatively short passage again this morning. For all of you that were here last week, you heard me say that to a certain extent, there would be some who would say last week's passage could have been eliminated from Scripture and we wouldn't have missed it. Except we would. And, you know, that was last week's message, and we're not going to run back over that too much here. We are reading from the book of Acts, chapter 13, and we are going to begin with verse 20, excuse me, we're going to be into 20, let me step back. We are doing the last verse of chapter 12 and then the first three verses of chapter 13. And if you are able, please stand as we read that. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Please be seated. Forgive my mistake there. I had some time yesterday and I started to set up for next week, and that goes beyond the passage we're in, completely in chapter 13. Anyway, while studying Acts 12, 25 through 13:3, we can see preparations of God the Holy Spirit for calling a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to greater ministry. Various passages we have handled in a couple of different ways. We've had passages that we basically have run through the passage and found out stuff that was there and then did observations and applications completely at the end. But you know that I more normally will have points and applications while we're going. Today we have two points, which is not a great surprise since we only have four verses. So as we go about this, the first point is two verses, Acts 12:25 and 13:1. And I have called that serving where we are with what we have been given. Now, on the one hand, that's almost too obvious to say. We have all kinds of expressions that we have used through the years. Things like, well, we play the hand we're dealt. Somebody would say, but I don't play cards. So that doesn't apply. Well, okay, that's fine. But we all understand that if we don't have it, we can't use it. And so, what is it that God has put into my sphere that I am to use? And what did God put in your sphere that you are to use? This is not specifically a message about spiritual gifts, but that is part of the question. If God the Holy Spirit did not give to you the gift of teaching it would be ridiculous for you to take that upon yourself, because you are going to feel very frustrated. You are going to be very burned out quickly. On the other hand, if God gave you the gift of teaching, you probably have found somewhere along the way that you could start studying and, proverbially speaking, get lost in your study and not even realize there's a world out there. Because that's the gift that God gave you. So whatever it is that God has given you, and we are stewards of it, whether it is a spiritual gift or whether it is material. So we're looking here at a passage that refers to Barnabas and Saul, who have been in Jerusalem. Last week, we were talking about something that was going on, most likely, in Caesarea. And Paul and Barnabas had nothing to do with those things. What are we supposed to do with this? Well, I believe that today's passage picks up on the train of thought from Acts chapter 11, verses 27 to 30, where the church in Antioch sent a contribution to Judea because of famine. We talked about that passage previously. This verse records that Barnabas and Saul had gone to Jerusalem with the contribution from Antioch, and they bring John Mark along as a companion. Along the way, we found out John Mark is part of the house where Peter showed up when he got out from the prison. And then he left again in order to keep them safe. So we can understand right off the bat that if somebody's going to be in Jerusalem, just maybe they're going to end up at Mary's house because there is going to be a gathering of believers there. Well, we also have another connection. Most translations call Mark a cousin of Barnabas. The King James Version records sister's son to Barnabas, which, when you follow, that means nephew, not cousin. And the Bible in Basic English, which is written from the perspective of trying to use the simplest words possible, says a relation to Barnabas, without trying to define what that might be. So we go, okay, Barnabas is related to John Mark, and John Mark is in the house of Mary in Jerusalem. That's not the same Mary as Nazareth Mary, although undoubtedly there were plenty of Marys around. So Barnabas, who is a relative, shows up there, and we do not have in Scripture a record of any specifics of Mark accompanying Barnabas and Saul to Antioch, only that he does. So we might look at that and say, oh, okay, so Barnabas is an adult. John Mark, and I'm just going to use Mark from here on, Mark is a young guy, and he is in a situation where he sees a lot of spiritual stuff happening. We presume that Mark is tender toward church and spiritual things. So we can imagine a little bit if Uncle Barnabas, and Barnabas isn't his real name, by the way, in case you remember that, over in chapter 5, the end of chapter 5, we are introduced to him as Joseph. And the apostles gave him the nickname Barnabas, son of encouragement. So, did Uncle Barnabas try to encourage Mark toward serving God in some way? Or did Mark say to Uncle Barnabas, hey, what are things like over there in Antioch? You know, I'm curious about that. Do you think maybe we might be able to travel up there together sometime? Scripture doesn't tell us how it happens, only that it does. We get into verse 1, where it tells us that there are prophets and teachers in Antioch. Prophets and teachers are different. So, let's look at some of the aspects in which they are different. If we're looking from an Old Testament standpoint, there are two main functions for an Old Testament prophet. And we use the words forth-teller and fore-teller. In other words, the telling part, they're using their voices, they're using words. We have those recorded for us in many instances. Sometimes we have, in Old Testament scripture, some unnamed prophet who brought a message to somebody, and we don't even know what the message is. However, forth teller is like a preacher. A forth teller would use something that's already been given, like scripture, in order to explain to the people what it is that God wants. What is it that they need to do because of what God has said? And the foreteller is God revealing future events through that prophet. Things that have not already been revealed. Sunday school class is working through the book of Ezekiel. He is a prophet. And we are in the latter portion of the book where there are a lot of things that are still future to us that Ezekiel is telling the people of 500 BC. Foretelling what is in the future. Now, in the first century, until the completion of the canon of Scripture, that's the big distinctive here. First century, we have those same two things. A foreteller as a preacher and a foreteller because there are things in the New Testament that are speaking of the future. Paul, as a for instance, writes to a church to say, somebody's been telling you that the day of Christ has already come. And it has not. But when he comes, there will be the sound of a large, grand trumpet sound. And believers will leave. That's prophecy. That's foretelling. We have the book of Revelation, which is a complete book. Well, excuse me. The first three chapters are current first century stuff. even though some of that stuff was not previously stated. If you're talking about all future stuff, starting in chapter 4, everything is future stuff. And there are 22 chapters in the book. So there's a lot of foretelling that's going on. When we get to the completion of Scripture, and we do have a complete Scripture, forthtelling preacher without the foretelling. Some would equate, and I'm not against equating it as such, but some would say the prophet portion, since the completion of Scripture, is actually the preacher. So you would say, okay, if that's the case, who are teachers? Well, next slide, the teacher, perhaps the main distinction between preaching and teaching is that preaching always has application to life, where teaching explains the truth of Scripture, possibly including examples, but usually does not include application. So, for everybody that was in Sunday school this morning, while we were in Sunday school, did I make application from the Scripture on what we were doing, or was I merely explaining what was there? Okay? Now, I am doing some explaining, but I'm going to be giving application. I am going to be saying, this applies to life because. That's preaching. Now, attempting to interpret this list, which begins with Barnabas, a guy named Simeon, a guy named Lucius, a guy named Manaen, and a guy named Saul. What are we supposed to do with that? Because we've been told prophets and teachers. I came up with a few possibilities. Option number one that I came up, list by length of service in Antioch, or by, quote, accumulated hours. The guy that was there first, you list first. The guy with more teaching hours or preaching hours, you list first. Is that the case? I don't know. That's why I also have an option two. Option two, list by rank or priority of duty. Maybe they had a schedule. And who was mainly on the schedule had something to do with the way the list was. Well, I also have an option three. List by age. Somebody might look at this and say, well, then why is Saul at the end? Well, I think you can remember far enough back to those portions where one of the first deacons was giving testimony to Jesus. And Stephen testifying with such power that they decided they wanted to stone him. And we're introduced to this guy by name of Saul. And when we are introduced to him, he is the guy in the cloakroom. And he is called a young man. That's one of the reasons I say maybe it's listed by age. I have an option four. List the prophets before the teachers. But I also have an option five. And that really is the last one. Some other way. What other way? Oh, I'm not going there. I could probably go on for a while with how many possibilities are there. However, in whatever way that list is put together, Scripture records five prominent people serving in Antioch. That probably is far more important than why were they listed in the order that they were. Now, for argument's sake, and that doesn't mean I'm going to be up here arguing with you. It means putting forth information to present a viewpoint. We have a guy listed second, Simeon, who was called Niger. You go, okay, why didn't they just say Simeon? I mean, who really cares about all that? Well, there are people who care. There are people who want to figure it all out. I did not try to figure it all out, but I have put together this much. Very little actually is known about him. So you say, okay. Is he mentioned somewhere else in Scripture? And what, you know, there's not going to be a whole lot that we're going to know. Some believe that he is called Niger. And in case you do things phonetically, capital NY for where the emphasis goes, and J upside down ER means that the E is short. Niger, because he had a dark complexion. Notice it does not use two G's. Because if it had two G's in there, we probably would say, oh, I suppose he was Negro. So it's got to mean something else. Well, some believe Simeon, who was called Niger, actually is Simon of Cyrene. Depending upon what translations you read and compare, you will see Simon Peter, but you'll also see Simeon. So Simon and Simeon really are the same name. So they're saying, okay, you take the E out, you get Simon. Simon of Cyrene. Oh, this is the guy who carried Jesus' cross. We already knew that he was a faithful Jewish guy, but carrying the cross of Jesus, he was confronted with, why was Jesus crucified? What is this thing about Jesus anyway? And he came to faith in Jesus. Cyrene, if you look at maps, is in northern Africa. So he may have had a darker complexion. And there is a country called Niger. So maybe it isn't Simon of Cyrene anyway. But lest you go out from here and not know that I've thought about it, there it is. Does that mean that is him? No. It is one possible explanation. But this is all serving where we are with what we have been given. So, if it is Simon of Cyrene, did he stay in Jerusalem with believers and as part of the disruption in Jerusalem, instead of going back towards home, he went north? It feels off to me. But people are going to say that. Or maybe there's going to be a note in your Bible. It could be that this is. But the point that goes with this point, the application that goes with this point of serving where we are with what we have. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should be serving in the local church, doing what they can as an expression of love to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to believe that the people listed as prophets and teachers had those gifts, or they would not have been prophets and teachers. We are not to believe that somebody went along with a bunch of labels in a box and said, pick out a label because that's what you're doing. That would be frustrating. But there's something about these people that we see the Holy Spirit leading them to serve with the spiritual gifts that they do. Now, verses 2 and 3 of chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 2, begins by saying, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. Fasting is a spiritual discipline, and a lot of people do not practice it anymore. I am not calling for an across the board, we need to begin fasting again. But rather, we're going to try to put it in context here. So, the word ministering of a Christian service to God through prayer, teaching, good works, etc. Or to perform service, to minister, to worship. It's a fairly broad kind of a word. Therefore, within this building right now, there is ministering going on. I am serving through the gift that I have been given. But what about prayer? Because it could be included there. Did we pray during this service? Did you pray during the prayer? You were ministering. What about worshiping? While we were singing, were you worshiping? If you were ministering to the Lord. So a very broad kind of a word. Whether we say, okay, they're prophets and teachers, so while they're prophesying, while they are foretelling or forthtelling, and while the others are teaching, they are ministering to the Lord. But it also could be looking at the entire church and its ministry of praying and worshiping and so forth. And it does specifically mention the word fasting. So when we look at fasting, going without food for religious purposes, there is intentional fasting. It could be that a person plans on such and such day, I will go without food for the purpose of not being so dependent on the physical as I am dependent on the spiritual. I will deny myself the physical in order to gain the spiritual. So I would call that intentional fasting. There also is incidental fasting. What would that be, Pastor? Well, if you happen to be serving the Lord and you get so wrapped up in studying or praying or serving through good works or whatever it may happen to be, and hours and hours and hours and hours go past, and somebody comes up and says, "Have you eaten?" We can say, along with Jesus, "I have food that you don't know of." Incidental fasting. I may not have intended to skip the meal, but because I got so involved in praying or studying or serving, it just slipped my mind and off I am, and I don't need to eat. Which were they doing? I don't know. However, the next part of verse 2 says, "The Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" Oh, this is something new. Set apart for me these two guys because I am calling them to a work. Well, let's look at this a little bit. Set apart. To set apart for something also sets apart from something. I don't know if you've thought about that. But not one of us can be in two places at one time. Therefore, if I'm over here, I cannot be over there. If God the Holy Spirit says, "Work over here," he's saying, "Don't work over there." Doesn't mean nobody should work over there. Means I should not at this point. So, set apart for the work. Ah. But along with that is implied, set apart from current responsibilities. If I call Barnabas, speaking as the Holy Spirit, if I call Barnabas and Saul to a work for which I have called them, it automatically means you're not working over here any longer. So, beginning of verse 3. "Then, when they had fasted and prayed," there's that fasted again. And look, there's the word prayed. What are we going to do with this? Well, the word fasted we already talked about. But this prayed is a different word. The other word, minister or ministering, could include prayer. This word really is specific to prayer. And within this context, it could be intercessory prayer for Barnabas and Saul's divinely appointed work. And with that in mind, we think of stuff that we do in churches now. How many of you watched the ordination service at BFC conference? Okay, some of you didn't want. That's okay. What happens in an ordination service? That person gets specific prayer for them. We had three men this time. We had one man who is being ordained or has now been ordained. And we had two that had previous ordinations recognized for BFC credentials, saying, yes, you should be in ministry as a pastor. And every one of them had specific prayer for them. Prior to this, a year and a half ago, we had 10 people, 10 men, at the Bible Fellowship Church in Allentown that we call Cedar Crest. And there was an ordination service there. There were 10 of them up there. And individually, they all took the vows. And individually, people from Credentials Committee prayed for each of the 10. I think that's part of what we're talking about here. The church prayed for Barnabas and Saul. And rightly so. Now, the verse also says, laid hands on. Part of what that might bring to mind is Old Testament sacrifice, where I, as the person bringing the sacrifice, put my hands on the head of the animal, identifying with the animal about to be sacrificed, as if that animal were I. Laying on of hands is about identifying. And in this context demonstrates the church in Antioch agrees with God the Holy Spirit regarding qualification to serve in this way. They are saying, we agree that Barnabas and Saul are indeed qualified to go out and minister as God the Holy Spirit is calling. And so they lay hands on them. And then the last part of verse 3, they sent them away. There are two things to say here. The first is, they sent them away, as in, they loosed them or set them free from something. As in, the church in Antioch released them from local responsibilities in order to do what God the Holy Spirit appointed. They didn't kick them out because they didn't like them. They said, we cannot hold on to you when God has called you somewhere else. And so they released them. But there's also a ramification involved here. Namely, Antioch's remaining prophets and teachers must carry more load than previously. You go from 5 people doing work to 3 people doing work. You do not have to have a degree in mathematics to recognize the load is going to be greater on 3. And with the recognition that their jobs were now going to be busier, they said to Barnabas and Saul, when we send you out, we know we're going to be busier, but we're sending you out as if we were going with you. You go work over there as our people. The application involved in this: while God the Holy Spirit nudges believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to serve out of love, he also calls to very specific ministry requiring deeper commitment, trust, and faith in a great big God. Not because I want to put myself on the same plane as Barnabas and Saul, but which one of you this morning left your home situation in order to come to this church? Okay. A couple. Sure. Do you believe you are where God led you? Then amen. But in a similar way to Barnabas and Saul, I believe God said to Lee and to me, you need to pull up stakes from Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, and move to Delaware. And as our older granddaughter, who was about 9 years old at the time, said, Pappy, aren't there churches in Pennsylvania? To which we said, well, yes, there are. But you know what? This is a very special situation. This is a situation that a lot of men who would be pastors might not be able to do. But God has given us the ability to do it. Therefore, we believe we should go. Like I said, I'm not trying to put ourselves on the same level as Barnabas and Saul, but I understand the concept here. Were we ministering where we were? Yeah. And some of you were here when Pastor Kevin Kirkpatrick was here a couple of years ago, when my previous ordination was recognized by the BFC, and he spoke. And if he didn't say it specifically when he spoke, he said it in other ways, but he said, you know, we really would have rather kept him in Terry Hill, but we know God had a job for him over here. And that's what Antioch was going through. The conclusion for us today: since God the Holy Spirit assigns spiritual gifts according to his will, and you can reference that in 1 Corinthians 12:11, he knows how, when, and where to call each believer into ministry for which he has been called. And when that comes up, obey quickly and go willingly, especially if it seems scary. Especially if it seems scary? Pastor, don't you mean especially if it seems easy? No! It takes no faith to go when it's easy. When it's scary, when it's uncertain, that's when it takes the faith. And that's when God gets the glory. Go especially if it seems scary. Let's pray together. Father, as we have looked at this passage this morning, we know about this call that God the Holy Spirit mentions in Antioch about these two guys specifically. We've read it. We've studied it. We probably could have said a bunch of stuff about it. And yet, Father, we truly needed to look at it deeply, not only from the perspective of these two guys, but from the perspective of the church that had to release them. Thank you, Lord, for the love and the care and the concern over individuals, as well as the love and care of a church to say, we will not hold you back. Lord, reveal to us if there's something that you want us to start doing. Reveal to us if there's something moving in a different direction that we need to be considering. Lead us by God the Holy Spirit. Amen.